moment here to get wired up, okay? Unless I'm plugged in, I can't do anything. All right. Well, good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. God bless you. I'm glad you can be here. And it's an exciting day, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Before we go any farther, though, I want to just take a moment, and I want to, Chuck and Mary Lou and Tammy and the rest of the family, I just want to offer on behalf of the entire church our condolences. The Garling House and Cunningham family this past week suffered a great loss in losing their daughter, Lisa. And I just want you to know our prayers are with you. We love you. And I know that this is a very tough time of the year for you. And I want you to know that we, as your church family, we stand behind you. And we're going to be praying for you and want to be all the help that we can be for you. And so God bless you. May he be able to assuage your grief and your loss at this time. All right, I want to talk about gifts this morning. How many of you, now be honest with me this morning, folks. Would you please be honest with me? How many of you really like to get a gift? I mean, come on now. You like getting gifts? All right. You have anything special you'd like to get for Christmas this year? Huh? Well, I've already talked to some of the kids. I know the kids. I mean, you know, kids, they know what they want by, July. They're already thinking about Christmas and what's coming down the line here. You get a little bit older, and it's not quite that way, but I know it is with some of you. I know that. Gifts. I remember when I was a kid, I can still remember some of the gifts I got when I was a kid. And it's been quite a while ago since I was a kid. And but back in the 50s, you know, I remember the first electric train. Man, that was neat. And got my Tiger Schwinn bike one year. Now, that was really great. That was really neat. Before that, I was riding a bike that didn't even have a chain guard. You know, my pant leg would get caught in the chain all the time, and it would be flipping all over the place. So, you know, to get a really good bike, that was really a great Christmas that year. And so, gifts. I brought a Bible along this morning. This is a Bible. And it's kind of interesting. This Bible was given to me by somebody special, and I'll read here to you. It says, "To Michael, with all my love, you're Scoofy." It's my girlfriend, Scoofy. That was my first nickname for my wife, and she gave it to me Christmas of 1967, 50 years ago this Christmas, and this became my first preaching Bible. We had just been married. We got married in 66, so this was our second Christmas, and she gave me this Bible, and I used it for a good many years in preaching and teaching, and it kind of just has fallen apart. So I retired it, and it's been on my shelf, and it would just mean something special to me. It's just something special to me. And so we think about gifts, and hopefully you get something good this year. But today I want to talk about another gift, and I think you can imagine what it is. I want to go to Second Chronicles chapter 9 as we get into the scripture this morning for just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it seems like just about every time I preach at Christmas time, I go to this passage, so if you've been around here a while, you should know just exactly what it is. I try to say something a little bit different about it each time, so it's just not the same message kind of warmed over, but this verse always speaks to my heart when I think about When I think about Christmas, when I think about gifts, giving, receiving, it says this, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his what? Unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. What is an unspeakable gift? Well, all I can think of is it is a gift so stupendous, so wonderful, so great, so mighty, that there's not even words to describe it. A gift that is so wonderful that is just beyond imagination. It's indescribable. And God has given us such a gift. He has given us the greatest gift. He has given us the best gift of all. And of course, that is the gift of Jesus Christ. That is the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, that's a pretty negative thing, but God doesn't stop there. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Yes. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we rejoice about today. That's why we can come together not only at Christmas time, but we can come together every day of the week, every Sunday of the week, and we can rejoice on this about this great gift that God has given us. So the greatest gift of all, the best gift of all, without any doubt, without any argumentation, without any debate about it, the greatest gift of all is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. This great gift of salvation. And if you stop and think about it, I just want to share with you and remind you this morning about how great this gift is. Have you ever thought, have you ever given any detailed thought to about everything that comes to us through this great gift that God has given us? I mean, it's a wonderful gift. You've heard about gifts that keep on giving. You know, gifts that keep on giving. Well, I'll tell you, the gift that God has given us is a gift that keeps on giving and keeps on giving and keeps on giving and keeps on giving. In fact, this gift is so great that it will never stop giving. It will never stop giving. Even when you and I are no longer around, this gift is going to keep on giving. It is so stupendous and so wonderful. And so let's talk about it a little bit. First of all, what do you get? What's included with this gift of Jesus Christ and salvation? What is this gift all about? Well, take your Bible with me and just look at a few verses with me. And if you don't want to follow in the Bible, why, just listen to them and maybe jot them down. You can look them up later. But look at John chapter 6 with me very quickly. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want you to read a few verses, beginning with verse 33. John chapter 6, verse 33, if you would, please. And notice what it says. Jesus is speaking here. This is just after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has gone to the synagogue in Capernaum. And he is teaching. He's teaching the people. And he says this, he says, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now he's referring back to Moses and the manna. Remember back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were complaining about starving, and God sent them bread from heaven. God sent them manna from heaven. And they lived for years and years and years on this bread, this manna that God sent them from heaven. And he says to the people in the synagogue that day, he says, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want that bread, Lord. We want that bread. And notice what Jesus says in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. You see, that manna was just a type. It was just a prophetic type of the true bread that would come. And the true bread is Jesus. And Jesus came down from heaven. And he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then down in verse 58, down later in the chapter, he says this is that bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, now he's speaking symbolically. He doesn't really mean that we're to take his body and really eat it, but what he's talking about is believing on him. Those that believe on me, those that receive me, those that take me to themselves. Notice what he says here now. He says, he that eateth of this bread shall, I love this part, folks, shall live forever. Shall live forever. Jesus is the true bread. He came down from heaven and he died on the cross for our sins, that if we believe in him, if we receive him as our Savior and as our Lord, the Bible says we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. When this old world is no longer, when the stars fall from heaven, when the mountains dissolve, when the heavens and the earth are changed, I'm going to tell you something. If you know Christ, if you believe in him as your Savior, if you've received and partaken of this bread that has come from heaven, you're going to be alive. You're going to be there. We're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. If you partake of this manna that has come from heaven, if you believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to live forever. Oh, the body's going to die. We'll talk about that in just a little bit if we have time. The body's going to die, but you are going to be alive. You're going to live forever and ever 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 and ever. Yeah. You see, dear person, for the Christian, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of death for the Christian. Our Savior has come down from heaven that we might partake of him in faith, that we might receive him and believe upon him and have everlasting life. Isn't that what the Scripture says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Wow. Now that's a pretty good gift. Don't you think so? Amen. I'll tell you, my Schwinn Tiger bike's long gone. But I'm still here. And one of these days you'll have a service probably in this church. And you'll say, well, it's gone. No, I just transferred. Yeah. Don't look at me and say, well, he's dead. I'm going to be more alive than ever. Amen. More alive than ever. What a gift. Well, not only that, but take your Bible with me now and go to Ephesians chapter 1 very quickly. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. I have a packet at home of some of the things that my parents saved when I was just a little kid. And in that packet are some of my report cards. What are you laughing about? How many of you have some of your report cards when you were like in, you know, grade school, junior high, maybe high school? Got some of those? How many wish you could have a new record? if I wasn't so nostalgic, I would have got rid of them a long time ago. But I'm nostalgic. Because I gotta admit to you, I was never a very good student. I know that you think I'm really smart now, but I want to tell you something. I was not a good student. I was not a good student. I did not graduate in the top tier of my class. Let's put it that way. I don't even think I made. I'm not sure if I made the bottom tier, but at anyhow. It would have been nice to have a new record. But listen, all kidding aside, you know, one of the wonderful things that happens in this great gift that God gives us of salvation is that you and I get a new record. We get a new record. And I'll tell you something, especially if you get saved later in life. How many of you got saved later in life? You know, a lot of you did. A lot of you didn't get saved when you were just kids. Some of you got saved when you were later in life. And it's great to know no matter when you get saved, you know, notice what it says here in Ephesians 1:7. Do you have it? It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now notice this carefully. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, folks, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing that when Jesus died for us, he died for our sins. He died for our sins. Now listen, he just didn't die to take care of the sins we had already committed. Okay, that's your fault, Bert. I don't know what happened here. Anyway, let me get back to my thought here. You see, listen. When Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. When you stop and think about it, we on this side of the cross, when Jesus died for our sins, there isn't anybody here who had committed a sin yet. We didn't even exist. All of our sins were future. All of our sins were future. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God, in a way that only he could, he imputed all of our sin. And by the way, I don't have time this morning to get into it, but I want you to know something, that God takes sin very much more seriously than we do. Unforgiven sin will bar you from heaven. But Jesus put all of our sin on him on the cross. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, he knew no sin whatsoever. He who knew no sin, now listen to this carefully, became sin. He did more than just take our sins upon himself. He became sin. He became sin for us. And the Bible goes on to say that we, you and I, might be made, now listen to this one, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. God imputed all of our sin to Christ, and he died for our sin. He suffered for our sin. He died on the cross with our sin on him to his account. He paid for our sin. This is what we call the substitutionary death of Christ. I should have been on the cross paying for my sin. You should have been on the cross paying for your sin. I'm the one who committed my sin. You're the one who commits your sin. We should have been on the cross dying for our sin. But God, because he loved us, sent his Son, born of a virgin, enfleshed, going to the cross, taking our sin, dying in our place, dying for us. Why? So that when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we receive this gift, he imputes to us all of the righteousness of God. He imputes to us all of the righteousness of Christ. He puts our sin on him. He puts the righteousness of God on us. And so when God looks at us, he no longer looks at us in our sin. He looks at us in the righteousness of God. He looks at us in the righteousness of God, and he can declare us justified. He can acquit us. He can pardon us. He can forgive us because of what Christ has done for us. And we can have forgiveness of sins. And so when I stand before God someday, yes, I'm going to stand before God as one who has committed sin. I've committed sin. I do commit sin. I'm not perfect. But the penalty for that sin has been taken away. Jesus paid the penalty. I don't have to pay the penalty. You see? I don't have to pay the penalty. And so when I stand before the Lord Jesus someday, and he looks at me, he's not going to look at me in my sin. He's going to look at me in his righteousness. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. I am going to be one glad guy that day. Amen. I'm going to be one glad guy that day that I don't have to stand there in my filthy rags of self-righteousness and try and somehow justify myself and talk myself out of my just punishment. Because Jesus Christ did it all. He did it for me. Now that's a pretty neat gift. It just keeps on getting better. You see? I'm going to live forever. Jesus died for me and took my sins that I might have the righteousness of God imputed to my account. I have a new record. I've got a new record. You know? I deserve an F, but I'm going to get an A. Well, I wish real school would have been that way. But you know what? God loves us. And so Jesus does for us, listen now, Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he makes us righteous before God. Well, let me go on. I got to pick up speed here. Not only do we have a new record, a new life, but you know what? Ephesians chapter 3, look very quickly at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family..." A big family, of who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, dear people, when you get saved, you get a new family. You get a new family, and this family is so big that it is in heaven and on earth. This is called the family of God. You get a new family, and what a great family it is! What a great family it is! We have a heavenly Father. God becomes our Father. We become his children. We have an elder brother, the Bible says. The Bible calls Jesus our elder brother. We have all kinds of fellowship with the fellow saints of God in the family of God. And this great, great family, you know, no matter where I go, no matter where I'm at, I always have an immediate access when I go someplace because of the family of God. So you get a brand new family. You get a brand new family, a family called the family of God. You get a new destiny. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," that's our past condition, "we were dead to God in our sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ. "For by grace are ye saved." Now notice this carefully, folks. Notice this. "And hath raised us up together." All right? Now this is how God sees it. This is what we call positional truth. This is how God sees it even now. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, those of us who believe in him, we were raised with him. We were in Christ. We were raised with him. Now notice what it says here. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now this is a fantastic truth. And I hope most of you are familiar with it. We've taught it before. But I hope you, if you're not familiar with it and you're a Christian, you need to understand this and get a grip on this. You see, basically what this says is this. It says if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've received this great gift of salvation, and you're a believer in Jesus, as far as God is concerned, you are already in heaven. Now, practically speaking, we're still here. But in Christ Jesus, we were raised from the dead in Christ Jesus, And when Jesus ascended back into heaven, we in Christ ascended with him. And as far as God is concerned, we are already seated with him in the heavenlies. We're as good as there. Now, notice the next verse, though. This is what I want you to see. That verse 7, that in the ages to come, folks, this is just an age. This is just a time period. And the Bible talks about ages and ages and ages to come yet. I'm not worried about the future because I know who holds the future. I know who's in control of the future. And the Bible says that in the ages to come, in all of the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's God's plan for his people. Say, what does God have planned for me? What God has planned for me is to show me his kindness throughout all of the ages that are yet to come. Wow. I mean, can you say amen to that? Lord, what's your plan for me? What do you have for me? Well, I want you to know, Mike, I want you to know that my plan for you goes way, 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 way beyond this life. I mean, the few decades, the few years, the short time that you're here, yeah, you go through some ups and downs and through some troubles and difficulties and trials and tribulations, but it's all short. It really doesn't mean anything. It's just a drop in the bucket. And I want you to know that after that, I've got nothing but kindness and goodness planned for you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can you get a grip on that? Listen, if you're a Christian, get a grip on that. What does God have in mind for you? Only good, only kindness, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And folks, that just isn't some pie-in-the-sky myth. I want you to know something. That's based upon the sure promises of God's Word. He is the God who cannot lie. He's the God who will not lie. What a gift. What a gift. A new destiny. Well, we get a new citizenship. Look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. No more strangers and foreigners. You're no more just immigrants and foreigners. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, you know what? We got a new citizenship. Anybody here have a dual citizenship? I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have a dual citizenship down here. But you know, every Christian has a dual citizenship. I am an American citizen. I'm a United States citizen. I'm a U.S. citizen. But also, I'm a citizen of heaven. I've got a heavenly citizenship. And with your citizenship comes all the rights and privileges of the country you belong to. Now, I not only belong to an earthly country, I belong to a heavenly. And because I belong to a heavenly country, the Bible tells me I've got certain things reserved for me. I've got a heavenly home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." I've got a heavenly home there. I've got a heavenly city. John said, "I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven." I've got a new city coming. A new city wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they have no need for the sun or the moon, because the Father and the Son are the light thereof. The Father and Son Light Company are going to light it up. No utility bills. It's got a whole new environment. There'll be no weeping, no crime, no wars, no death, no goodbyes. Wow. It's all a part of this new gift. Now, one more thing. My time's about up. Listen, because of all this, I'm going to need a new body. How many of you are ready? Lord, I need it now. Send it on down. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read about the new body to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, meaning Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, mortality. You and I sitting here as we are today, we're not ready. We're not ready for eternity. It says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, be asleep in death, but we shall all be changed. And that's when Jesus comes back again. But notice what happens. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Talking about our bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. So listen, a part of this wonderful gift of salvation is this, is that, yeah, when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord, but that's not the full and complete salvation that God has for us. The Lord Jesus didn't die just to save our spirits or our souls. The Lord Jesus died to save all of us, the totality of our being, body, soul, and spirit. And so the day is going to come when Jesus comes back again, that we're going to get a brand new body that is fit for eternity. You see, this body isn't fit for eternity. The bodies that you and I are in right now, we couldn't even go into outer space without a spacesuit. They're not even fit for outer space, much less heaven. So when Jesus comes back again, he's going to give us an incorruptible body. A body that will never degenerate, a body that will never decay, a body that will never get old, a body that will never wear out, a body that will never have any joint pain or back pain or headaches or you don't throw our glasses away. Won't that be great? There'll be no crutches, no wheelchairs. Hospital business will go out of business. Cemetery business, out of business. Police forces, out of business. Sorry, policemen. Not going to need you anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, folks, you begin to understand how great this gift is. And we could go on here. I'm out of time. We could go on here. This gift of salvation is certainly the gift that eternally will never stop giving. It will never stop giving. It is so big and so immense. It's an infinite gift given by our infinite God. Changes our destiny. It changes everything. It gives hope. Folks, this isn't it. This isn't it. But as many as received him, the Bible says, meaning Jesus, but as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege of becoming the sons and the daughters of God. Have you received the gift? You got to receive it. It's been bought. It's been paid for. It's available. I'm telling you about it. The offer's there. Have you taken it to yourself? Have you come to a place in your life where you say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be forgiven. I know I need salvation. And I know Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. And I simply, the best I know how, I'm going to open up my heart and my life, and I'm going to accept Christ. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe he's the Son of God. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Please forgive me. Make me your child. Please forgive me and make me your child. This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. Listen carefully. This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. The life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Not talking about baptistry, not talking about church membership, not talking about being a good person, not talking about being anything else. The life that God gives us is in His Son, Jesus Christ alone. And the Bible says, he that has the Son has life. But he that has not the Son of God, it doesn't make any difference. You've been baptized 10 times, if you join 15 churches, if you give half of your goods to the poor, that doesn't take away one sin. Only Jesus can do that. You see? And so he that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the Son of God. You see? So listen, have you received the gift? And if you haven't, why not? It's free. It's been paid for. God wants you to have it. You've come here this morning so I can tell you about it. Will you receive it? Will you open up your heart and say, yes, Lord, I received your Son. Please forgive me. Make me your child. Would you do that if you haven't? Man, what a great Christmas that would be. What a great gift you would receive, the greatest of all gifts. Could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please, just for a moment? I'm wondering if there's anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've ever received that gift, but it sounds wonderful to me, and I'd like to have that gift. I'd like to receive that gift this morning. This is what I'd like you to do, and this is my promise to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call upon you. I'm not going to try and embarrass you. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, yes, I want to receive that gift this morning. I've never done that before. I would like to receive the gift of Jesus this morning. Would you just put your hand up and put it down, please? Just put it up long enough for me to see it and put it down. I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. But this is just your open confession that, yes, I would like to receive Christ. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? How many here this morning could raise your hand and say, yes, I have received the gift. I have received the gift. All right, thank you. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love that sent the gift. We thank you, Father, for your love to us that makes the gift so great, so marvelous, that makes the gift eternal. We just thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us, that we might come into eternal fellowship with you, have forgiveness of sins, and have the promise of everlasting life. We thank you and thank you and thank you for that. So we pray, God, that you'd bless each one. If there's anybody here who needs salvation, please help them to be able to continue to follow through with that and come to know the Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing just the stanza of a song. It's one of my favorites. Number 442. Number 442, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And I hope you can sing this song and it's meaningful to you and it's real to you and that you can sing it with assurance because Jesus is yours. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's sing stanza one together, shall we?
Blessed assurance.